Does anybody want an Obama bumper sticker? Anybody want that? Okay, we got some of you. Comrade Obama, USSA, change we can't afford. So, I've got a few of them. So, anybody want some? One? Okay. That'll make some folks happy. Whenever I see a big Obama sticker, I always want to just pull over in front of them, have a big sign. Let muddle bomby. Okay, Revelation 22, up to 13 and 14, should wrap it up. Have some last, the last invitation here, the last warning, and the last time the major doctrines mentioned in the Bible. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I pray you'd help us to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, one of the little fellows, maybe you left your doll up here. Okay, maybe this was kidnapped in your battles or something. It's left in here. It's Matt's? Two of them are pointing back there. Okay, what's the joke? Huh? Oh! Okay. Got nice blue eyes. Okay, Revelation 22:13. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Does anybody have red print in your Bible? Is that red, Jesus Christ talking? Anybody got red? Okay, so 13, 14, 15. I mentioned last time about in a New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, how they'd have to admit that that's Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, it says, I, Jesus. Okay, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, the next verse is a toughie for the fundamental Baptists. They're going to quickly change that to try to make it say what they want it said. In a John R. Rice reference Bible, he said that that's an unfortunate mistake in a King James. And the American Standard Version corrects it. And if you read the American Standard Version, it makes it worse. And so verse 14, whenever you find something in the Bible that contradicts Paul's writings, and this is a contradiction of Paul's writings, unless it's written to somebody else besides who Paul wrote his letters to. If this is written to the same people Paul wrote his letters to, then it is a contradiction, but it is obviously not. And so what you do is you find some things. Paul is the standard for today, and then you go from there. Blessed are they that do his commandments. No problem there. You are blessed if you do the commandments of the Lord. That they may have right to the tree of life. What for? Why do we want to go to the tree of life? Tree of life to get life. Now, reading your Bible, you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, that tree of life was back there. And you also remember that after Adam's sin, that the Lord put a couple cherubims around that to protect it. And the Lord said that in case Adam and Eve partake of the tree of life and live forever. So this tree of life, evidently, when somebody takes of it, the fruit or the leaves, then they get eternal life. Okay, and so that obviously is not something applied for Christians today, born-again believers, because we get eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, you're given eternal life. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay, and so that obviously cannot be a doctrine that is compatible to Paul's writings. And so you take the simple, clear verses in the Bible. It's a good common sense thing, is that you never allow the complex to overthrow the simple. What are the simple things? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very simple, clear verses. This is a very complex verse, difficult. Okay, blessed are they that do his commandments. The implications here is if they follow the commandments. What commandments? It doesn't say. You could say, you'd have to assume at this point, the Lord no doubt will give more light on it in the millennium, but you would have to assume the Ten Commandments, Old Testament commandments. If they do those things, when you see the word do, that's a common phrase under the law about doing it. Doing it, that's part of their righteousness, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So when they do the commandments, that allows whoever this is that they can go to the tree of life and they may enter in through the gates into the city. So then you're going to have to try to guess or give a good scriptural guess on who this is. And if this is after the millennium or during the millennium, but the only thing you're going to figure out is this may apply to the people of the Gentile nations who need healing, Revelation 22, verse 2. And when they obey the Ten Commandments, then they can partake of the tree of life and get eternal life, which would be the remedy for their Adamic nature, fallen nature. And then their children would inherit salvation according to Hebrews 1:14. You can't really do anything else with it because I'm not interested in going to a tree of life because I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the rule of thumb is when you read through your Bible, whenever you find something that is contrary to Paul's writings, Paul is the apostle that God has chosen for the bride of Christ, for the Gentiles. And he said, the Lord said through him, the Spirit of God said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So you follow Paul as he followed Christ. There are some things that Paul follows Jesus Christ in that the disciples followed that we are not required to follow. Example, the Lord's ministry primarily was Jewish. He even told his disciples, go not into the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Why? His was Jewish primarily and secondarily Gentile. Paul was the exact opposite. His was primarily Gentile and then secondarily Jewish. Now, Paul's burden was to go Jews first, but God's call for him was the Gentiles. Now, he would go to the Jews, but then they had rejected, then he'd go to the Gentiles. So there are some things the Lord tells us or would preach that you and I are not to follow. Why? Because it's Jewish doctrine. Doctrine for the Jews prior to Calvary. And then a lot of it will be some doctrines for the millennium. And people who feignly claim to be followers of Jesus, oh, I follow the Sermon of the Mount. You're going to know one or two things about those people. Either they have not read much Bible, or they're a bald-faced liar, because they do not follow the Sermon on the Mount. And if they claim to, just ask them for $100, show them Matthew 5:42, and then see if they're going to obey it. That says, give unto them that ask of thee. Didn't put any stipulations at all on it. Okay, so verse 14, I would there say the best you can do with that is to run that into the millennium or eternity. And whoever this is, that if they obey or do the commandments of the Lord, they have a right to the tree of life and they get eternal life from that tree. Okay, verse 5, for without are dogs. Okay, so the movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, is not true. Okay, so without our dogs, without what? Without eternity, outside of heaven, in other words, in hell. Now, dogs in the Bible are obviously, the Lord is not concerned about a little poodle or Great Dane or whatnot, okay, in eternity. Dogs in the Bible is what God uses to portray false prophets. Okay, the canine, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay, and so you find Jesus referring to Herod as that fox. So dogs in the Bible are portrayed, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. Now some of your most strict atheist that refuse to even consider the Bible, if they have a mean dog, they will put a Bible verse on their gate, beware of dogs, and they don't even know that's a Bible verse. Okay, beware of dogs, beware of the concision. Okay, so dogs portray unclean spirits. False prophets. Okay, and so they are without, verse 15, sorcerers. Sorcery is not just witchcraft, Wicca. Seance, Ouija board, it's also getting into drugs. Sorcery and whoremongers, that's self-explanatory. Murderers, self-explanatory. And idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So all liars. This is very similar, a list that we read back in 21 verse 8, where you have this list of people who are in the lake of fire, the second death. Okay, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That angel's back in Revelation 2 and 3, the angel of each of the church. He says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Okay, the bright and morning star, if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is the only occurrence of the word Lucifer in the Bible. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Okay, so how art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's the only occurrence of the word Lucifer in the Bible. All the new Bibles, I don't know about the New King James, but the vast majority of the new Bibles take the word Lucifer out. The NIV puts morning star in. Replaces the word Lucifer, puts morning star. I think the ASV puts day star. Okay? And this is the verse right here that a young man who was attending Kent State University was having devotions with Gail Ripplinger when she was a professor there. And he was an NIV reader. And he approached her and showed her this verse in the NIV and asked her, is this the fall of Lucifer or is this the fall of Jesus Christ? I mean, you think about that. What do you mean the fall of Jesus Christ? And, of course, she never noticed that. It shocked her and everything. And so she, that eventually that's what motivated her. The Lord used that to encourage her to do a thorough study on the King James Bible and the New Bibles. Gail Ripplinger, if you've never met her, she's a very quiet lady, very meek lady, but very knowledgeable lady. And so she was praying that God would use a man to do this work. That's what she prayed for. And then she became very sick, very ill, was bedridden. And while in bed, she started the work, and then she eventually penned or authored the New Age Bible versions. Okay, and then she started noticing the difference between the young people who were reading the King James Bible and the young people who were reading the NIV, and she noticed a very roller coaster ride of the NIV kids versus the King James people, the young people. Now, if somebody is only an NIV reader, they don't know much of anything, if they read this, and then if they happen to read Revelation, now, generally speaking, people who read the NIV are not Bible students. If you doubt that, ask any of them to quote you John 3:16. They will not quote it out of the NIV. They don't memorize that. NIV people do not memorize Scripture. I mean, generally, that's a true rule of thumb. But You ask them to cite John 3:16, and if they do it, they'll cite it King James. Okay? And if he's only an NIV guy, he reads this, "How thou fall from heaven, O morning star." Then he goes to Revelation 22:16, and it says, "I, Jesus, and the bright morning star." You talk about mass confusion. And who's going to get the glory out of that but Satan himself? Now, people who understand the King James and the NIV, they read this, then they can see that in subtly what Lucifer is doing is he's taking his name out, putting Jesus Christ's name in, and he is the counterfeit, and he is stealing glory from Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 14, verse 12, that is the only occurrence of the word Lucifer in the Bible. Okay, so Revelation, back to Revelation 22, 16. Okay, Jesus said in verse 16, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Now, we know that offspring of David is his fleshly offspring, or his natural heritage, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His lineage of his mother's side and Joseph's side goes through David, but obviously we know that Joseph was not his father. Okay, it just reminded me of, if you would, look in Luke, I think it's chapter 2. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Here's another very subtle change. Luke 2:33, you notice how precise the Bible is. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things." Notice Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother. Joseph and his mother. All the new Bibles take Joseph out and put his father in. So what is that? That's obviously a very subtle attack or maligning the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, that he is the Son of God. Okay, I don't think that's the only occurrence. I think there's another verse in there where it says Joseph and his mother. But I don't... Oh, at 43, at the end of 43. "And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Okay, again, same thing. They take Joseph out, put father in. Okay, that's what the new Bibles do. So it's a common thing. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, verse 69. "The root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Okay, verse 17 is the last invitation in the Bible. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst say, Come, and let him that, let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Couple thoughts here. Notice it's not just the Spirit say, Come. That's a Calvinist viewpoint. It's not just the bride that says, Come. That's an Arminian viewpoint. It's the Spirit and the bride, where the Spirit of God uses born-again believers to bring people to Christ. And notice, he says, come. It's an open invitation. It's a voluntary invitation. It's not something where you can trick somebody to pray a sinner's prayer. And it's not something that you can force people to get saved. It's a voluntary thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will... Okay, another statement against Calvinism. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The word freely is the first word removed in the Bible by Eve. Okay, and notice the water of life, salvation, is as simple as drinking water. Coming to Jesus Christ, he is the living water. So there's the last invitation. Verse 18 and 19 is the last warning in the Bible, never to add, subtract, or change any word of the Bible. Now, when you read through the Bible and notice demonology, You'll notice that people who are majorly infested with devils are religious. And often people like that will come to Jesus Christ, Maniac of Gadara. They searched him out. I find it interesting that in the original 1611, there's a thing going around now, the original 1611, remember if anybody's seen replicas of it, that there are portraits or paintings like at the beginning of, I don't know if it's each chapter or each book, like an old Gothic-like painting, you know, a European-type painting. And whoever was responsible for those things must have been associated with secret societies, because some of those will have the Masonic secret handshakes right in those pictures. You see, where they, you know, it's like Satan, and of course the first 1611, when it came out, they had the Apocrypha between the testaments. So it was like Satan couldn't mess with the text, but he did what he could to try to mess up something. And then eventually, now we got a good old plain King James Bible, no Apocrypha, no perverted paintings at all in there. Okay, and so it's like that crowd is always messing with them. Now, messing with the Word of God, I have learned, you know, from experience seeing this, but when a person messes with the Bible, God messes with their brain. And you talk about messing around with somebody's brain where they can't think straight, start messing around with the Bible. Now, the rule of thumb is, generally speaking, when scholars and professors and pastors and reverends and whatnot come across Bible verses they don't understand, they usually blame the fault of their misunderstanding on the words of God. They usually go something like this, well, you know, this is kind of difficult in the Greek and Hebrew, this is a word and this is how it's defined and blah, 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 and I believe this is what it's saying. So in subtly what they're doing is they're calling the Bible into question. What a person should do is call yourself into question. You don't understand something in the Bible, just mark it down, it's you, not God. And maybe or maybe not, God will not enlighten you for that. Just give it time. Okay, and so, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, Revelation. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So this is the third major warning in the Bible, never to add to, subtract from the words of God. The first warning, you find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, do not add to, subtract from, do not diminish the words. And then a warning right in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, do not add to, do not subtract from. You see, a person can use the Bible to teach anything they want simply by adding a word of words, subtracting a word of words, or changing words of words. That's the process. And it's amazing to me how people always seem like they want to cite the Bible to make themselves look good. A communist probably would go with Acts chapter 2 where it says they had all things in common. So everybody's going to be citing something. In the Soviet Union's constitution, they have cited 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Article 12 of their constitution says, if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Now, where do they get that from? You see? And so the common rule of thumb is somebody is going to try to quote the Bible to give them authority, and when they use the Bible to teach what they want it to say, they do that by adding words, subtracting words, and changing words. That is the process. That's how it began in Genesis chapter 3. There's no new thing under the sun. It's still going on today. You add a word, subtract a word, and change words. Example, when I debated the water dog Mac Deaver, and I pointed out that Acts 16:30 question is, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He came back and said that, Well, he only used one verse. What you need to do is take all the times that question occurs in the Bible, and then collate all those answers, and then you can come up with a complete Bible answer. And so what he did in Acts 2:37, it says, what shall we do? No, he added in there, what shall we do to be saved? And then when it got my turn to come up, I said, oh, that would really not be difficult at all to collate all those answers of all those questions that occurs in the Bible, because the question only occurs one time, and you only get one answer, so that's a real easy one. What must I do to be saved? Easy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And so what he did is he tried to take that question of Acts 16:30, pull it back to Acts 2:37, and try to make 38 be the right answer, the full and complete answer. What did he do? He added to the words of God. And of course, in that debate, you know, I started off with, what's your final authority? Hold up my Bible, and this is my final authority. And he would never, never say that. Why? Because he was his own final authority. And so that's the process. And so you could just watch anybody do it. Add words, subtract words, change words. Now, in the middle of verse 19, there's a warning there. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. It doesn't say name. It says part. Now, it's very precise. Now, you know, why does he say it like that? You know, I'm not certain, but I would say that when a person is born, could God have a blank spot in the book of life for that person? And when that person gets saved, then he writes their name in that blank spot. And in this case, he says, I'm taking that spot out. I'm taking their part out of the book of life, meaning they're so reprobate, they're not going to get saved. You know, I don't know if that's a way to look at it, but he says, I'm going to take away their part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So, rule of thumb, never add to, never subtract from, never substitute or change any of the words. And when a man messes with the Bible, God messes with his brain. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a process, verse 9 through 12. When a man rejects the truth, the love of the truth, God sends a strong delusion that he might be damned. Okay, a perfect example of that in the past couple hundred years of history is Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's only degree was theology. He rejected the simple, clear truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God put him on a voyage around the world. He saw these birds. He thought, maybe those birds are like trees. I don't know. And so then he came up with a Darwinian theory, which is a fairy tale. But it's a fairy tale that promotes natural selection, or the superiority of races. And when Karl Marx wrote Das Kapitas, or whatever he wrote that book, he wanted to dedicate that to Charles Darwin. And Darwin requested him not to dedicate the book to him. And if you want to set off an evolutionist, just look at him and say, did you know that all communists are evolutionists? And then they will quickly, oh, I'm not a communist. I said, I didn't say you were. I'm just saying that all communists are evolutionists. I didn't say all evolutionists are communists. All communists are evolutionists. And that's how Stalin can justify killing 50 million people. Why? Survive the fittest. You see? And so, you know, deal with an evolutionist is really, you know, like Rush Limbaugh says, with half his brain tied behind his back. Dealing with an evolutionist, you only have to, you know, you can tie 90% of your brain behind your back. Because it's not difficult. You don't get into the science and all the, you know, the studies of science. You get into the basic philosophy of evolution, where they say you came from a puddle, you're going to paradise. I mean, the logic of that is insane. No, you started in paradise and we're heading down to a puddle. Okay, so that's the last warning, never to add to, subtract from, change any words of the Bible. A liberal may change 50% of the Bible, conservative 25. You know, evangelical 10%, a fundamentalist 2%, but it doesn't matter. Okay, verse 20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. God's quickly and my quickly are two separate standards. But even there it is. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Okay, there's the main doctrine of the Bible, the last prayer of the Bible, praying that the Lord comes back. Greatest prayer to pray, greatest doctrine, okay, last mention of it in the Bible, and then the Bible closes out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Now that idea of grace, that's a daily dispensing of grace, growth in grace, that idea of grace being dispensed out is mentioned by Paul in every letter he writes at the beginning, and every letter that he writes at the end, where he starts and finishes every letter about the grace of God. This is not a reference to salvation by grace. This is a reference to living a life faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ under the grace of God. Peter also started his two letters with grace and closed them out. And here we have it in our Bible, the last statement in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, because that is what we all have to rely upon, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and Lord, I pray that you'd guide us and direct us and lead us to another book to study, to be faithful to you, faithful to your words, in Jesus' name, amen.